But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm begging you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We're going to spend some time looking at walk worthy, but before we do, I think we need to get some context into where we're at in this scripture. And as I began to study the book of Ephesians and began to look at chapter number 4, there's an apparent change in the book that takes place right here in this verse that I'd really never noticed before. Paul, in the first three chapters of the book, he sets a solid biblical doctrinal foundation for the commands that he's about to give in chapters 4, 5, and 6, in the back half of the book. There's some over 40 commands or imperatives given in the book of Ephesians, and only one of those happens before this verse right here. So up until this point in the book, we're not seeing do this, do that. We're not seeing to-dos and to-don'ts. We're not seeing checklists like Paul is so famous for. What we see is a solid doctrinal foundation for what he's about to say in the back half of the book. We find these only one imperative in the first part. So before what I see in that is that before we can ever become obedient to the commands that we find in the back half of the book, we have to know the doctrine that he lays out in the first half of the book. And if we try to follow and live out the commands in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, thinking about be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, think about walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, we can't do that without knowing what he wants us to know in the first part of the book. So I'm going to have you turn just over real quick and look at Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 18 and 19. It seems to me that rather than giving us things to do or commands or imperatives in the first part of the book, there's things that he wants us to know and see and comprehend and understand to form that foundation. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know," right? Not necessarily do at this point, not necessarily talking about action, but mainly that we might know. What is the hope of his calling? What the riches of the glory of the inheritance of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? We see a lot there, but we don't see any commands. Just a lot of doctrine. He wants us to know the hope of his calling. He wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. He wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his mighty power before he ever tells us anything to do. Why is that important? Why is that important to even just talk about and lay out? And I think about it this way when it comes to parenting. We tell our kids to do and not do a lot, all the time. That is nonstop as a parent. Don't do that. Put that down. Don't touch that. That's hot. Don't go out in the road. Get hit by a car, right? Do clean your room. Do your school. Do not hit your sister. Do not, you know, it's just constantly, that is parenting, right? There's a whole lot of that. But for your kids, for our kids to get all of that and to be obedient and to see a need to be obedient, to be motivated to obey, they've got to know, one, that I'm not just telling them these things because I'm some mean ogre of a dad that just likes to be commanding. Right? No, we tell them these things. Why? Number one, because we love them. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It's all founded, grounded in love. Yeah. Number one. They've got to know that I'm never going to ask them to do anything that they're not capable of doing, or I don't believe they're capable of doing. I'm not going to go ask my son, or I'll say, I'm not going to go ask Kinsley, hey, Kinsley, I'm really busy. Can you go mow the yard? I'm not going to do that. Why? Because she's not capable, and because I know that she's not capable, I'm never going to ask her to do that. In fact, that would put her in harm's way. There's blades spinning on that thing. I'm not going to do that. So they've got to know that if I'm asking them to do something, it's because I believe that they're capable. Or when God asks us to do something, we have to believe that He has already given us the power and the ability and the strength to accomplish whatever He's calling us to do. Amen. He is the one backing this. You see, we have to know, our eyes, the eyes of our understanding have to be enlightened to know the exceeding greatness of His power before we can feel and know that we're enabled to do whatever He's calling us to do. Otherwise, there's no power in it. Otherwise, we're helpless to accomplish the calling that He's called us to, the hope of His calling. Also, when I tell them to do something, oftentimes they know if they walk in obedience to what I'm asking them to do, there's reward. If they walk in disobedience to what I'm asking them to do, what is there? No. There is punishment, right? There's discipline. Does God discipline His children? Absolutely. That's what tells us we're His children. I'm being disciplined by a loving Father. He disciplines His children, but we also know that He rewards His children. He wants to reward His children. The only reason that I see that God would lay out rewards throughout Scripture, do this and there will be reward. There's an inheritance. Is because He wants us. He wants to give us the reward. He's a good Father. I want to be able to reward my kids. It grieves me and it's unfortunate when I cannot do that because they're disobedient. Sometimes we get this wrong image or picture of God that He gets excited about discipline. That He's just ready to beat us over the head with a club because here we go, failing again. I think as much as anything, He's grieved that He is not then able to reward, to bless. He says, walk in this way and you'll be blessed. And then we don't walk in that way. He says, I can't bless that. You see, He's a good Father. In order to obey the commands that we see in the back half of the book of Ephesians, we have to know that there's a rich and glorious inheritance, that He is exceeding great, the exceeding greatness of His mighty power. And we have to know that there is a hope. There is a hope of His calling. You see, what God's calling us to do as we talk about this worthy call is He's calling us to sacrifice. He's calling us to give up. He's calling us to suffer. He's calling us to do things that are not often pleasant. But in that, we know there is a hope. There's an assurance. There is this belief that as we approach heaven's gate, He will be there with loving arms opened up for us, ready to receive us into a place where there is no more suffering, and there is no more death, and there is no more pain. There is the hope of His calling. Look over two chapters over, maybe a page over to your right, Ephesians 3, verse number 16. What else does He want us to know? It says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know what? The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a lot of doctrine in those verses, but there's no commands. There's no imperatives. But what we see there is the foundation that we have to have in order to follow the commands later in the book. First, we have to know that He loves us. The breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Just like our kids. They've got to know we love them in order to be motivated to obey, in order to understand what I'm asking them to do is for their good and not for their demise. We have to know the same when it comes to God. We have to know who we're being obedient to before we can be truly faithful to obedience. Look back at Ephesians 4. You're probably right there in my Bible. I'm right there. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he's begging you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The first thing, we looked at the context of this passage, but the second thing we're looking at is the calling. Firstly, to walk. Paul likes to use this word walk, and I like it. Walk, you're on the move, it's active. I don't necessarily like to walk in real life, though, when it comes down to it. I mean, we go to Guatemala, and you walk everywhere. I mean, just everywhere you go, you're walking, and it's not easy walking. It's uphill, and then you turn around, it's uphill the other way. You know, like, how's that happen? You know, that's a lot of walking. But I think it's a good picture of the Christian life, to walk. Paul uses it often. We see in Romans chapter number 6, verse number 4, you can jot it down. It says, walk in newness of life. We see it in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 4. He says, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We see in Galatians 5, 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, 25, he says, walk in the Spirit again. Romans 13, 13, walk honestly as in the day. 1 Thessalonians 4, 12, walk honestly towards those that are without. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, walk by faith, not by sight. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom. There's a way we are to walk. We see it all throughout the epistles and Paul's letters that there's a certain way we are to walk. There's a how to walk. What I want to look at just for a little bit, we'll glance back at a couple other places in the book of Ephesians, is the word walk and what he means by walk in this letter. If we look back at chapter 2, verse number 2, we see that there is a progression through the letter that begins with our former walk, the way we used to walk. In times past, you walked this way. Then we see God's call, God's advance call before the foundation of the world. He ordained us to walk a certain way. And then we see, lastly, how we are to walk. We are commanded, all in the last half of the book, we are commanded to walk worthy, not like other Gentiles. We're commanded to walk in love. As children of light, we're commanded to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're commanded to walk a certain way. But right there in Ephesians 2, 2, it says, wherein in time past, or I'll start in verse number 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked, past tense, right? In time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. That's our lifestyle, our way of life. In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Saying, this is who you were. This is who you used to be. You walked that way. It was a former way of life. It was a previous way of life for you. Your past walk. I like the word walked. You walked that way. It implies that you're walking a new way now. That things are different. That something has changed. Right? We can all say that we're not who we want to be, but thank God we're not who we used to be. Right? We were walking one way, God into our lives, but God, who is rich in mercy, and he redirected our lives to a new walk in a new way. Amen? We see in that a former walk. And really, as we laid the groundwork for these imperatives that we find in the last half of the book, we see in the first half of the book really rich doctrine in the first chapter about our salvation, about predestination. We see in that chapter that God chose us before the foundation of the world, that you're chosen. We see in the second chapter that he's quickened us, right? We just read that in verse 1. You hath he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. You were totally dead until God stepped into the picture and quickened you. It means made alive. So in the second chapter there, we see the groundwork laid for who we are now as quickened, as people that have been made alive, brought back from the dead, if you will. Born again, as it says in John 3, you hath he quickened. So that's the way we formerly walked. We used to walk that way, but not anymore. Look over at verse number 10, chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, I got to read verse 8. Hold on. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And we talked about grace this morning a little bit in Sunday school. Grace is, it's God giving. It's the gift of his favor. It's the gift of God, not of works. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can work for. Lest any man should boast. Because if I could work for it, guess what? I'd be boasting about it. Right? That's my human nature. If I could earn it, I'd be boasting about it. But he says, no, I took out every work possible for salvation. You couldn't do a thing. Christ did all the work on the cross. He says it is finished. He lays it out before you, salvation, as a free gift. Nothing you can do to earn it. No works involved. Okay? Now we find ourselves in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Something he's creating, he's doing in us. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So good works wasn't what got us to salvation. It's not good works unto salvation, but is always salvation unto good works. Amen. There is always a connection there. And it's always in that order. It's never works then salvation. It is always salvation then works. If you say you have faith, if you say you're saved, but there's no good works tied to it afterwards, then that calls into question your salvation. That's what it says in James. You can show me your faith by your works. I'll show you my faith. Or you can show me your faith without your works. You can say you have faith, but no proof. But I'm going to show you my faith by my works. My works are an evidence or a proof of true, genuine faith. Used to walk this way. And now we find in Ephesians 2:10, God before ordained that we should walk in them. These good works. Before the foundation of the world, he preordained us unto good works. A different way to walk. That's what he's called us to. Now we look at, we'll turn over to a few of these. Chapter 4, verse 1, we've already read it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He wants us to walk in a worthy manner, an appropriate manner. Look over at verse number 17. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is who you used to be. This is back to Ephesians 2:2. This is the way you used to walk. You used to be alienated from God. Now he's made you a part of the family. He's adopted you. You used to walk in lasciviousness, the lust of the flesh, maliciousness, greediness. This used to be you. And then God came in and made you alive. Came in and quickened you. Amen? Don't walk like them. Don't walk like the way you used to walk. We could look over at chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also had loved us. We're to walk in love. We can look at verse number 8, chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Amen. I love that verse because it brings two things together. It brings together who we are in Christ and now act like it. Amen. Right? Positionally righteous in Christ. Now walk in righteousness. Practical, positional. He's saying, you are children of light, but now ye are ye light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. He's saying, if you're going to walk through this world representing me, the light, you've got to walk in light. We could look at verse 15, right there in the same chapter. See then you walk circumspectly, looking around, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Commands, that's what those are. We see commands in the back half of the chapter, or the back half of the book. Walk this way. He commands us how to walk. We know that's empowered by his spirit and with his strength. We're not in this alone. But we could look back now at chapter 4, verse 1. This is our springboard, if you will. It seems like we're jumping around a lot, but we keep coming back to 4:1. Walk. We see it throughout Paul's letters. We see it throughout the book of Ephesians. But what does it mean? What does it mean to walk? What is it saying here when he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called? Well, the first thing walk means is you look at the definition. I could give you the Greek word, but I don't know if anybody would. Anybody here speak Greek? Okay. I muddy through it sometimes. I try, but I am not a Greek scholar. But I can tell you that the word in the Greek lexicon means, number one, to walk, especially as proof of ability. It also means to follow as a companion or a votary. And then it also means to be occupied with. I want to look at the first one real quick. It means to walk, especially as proof of ability. He's saying walk to prove the ability to walk. And you look at that and go, I mean, that doesn't really mean much when you think about physically walking. Okay, I'm proving right now to you all here today that I can walk. But where this gets really interesting is I looked at Matthew chapter 9, verse 5. You don't have to return there. But it's Jesus healing someone who couldn't walk, someone who was lame. It says, "For whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick and to the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose, he departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." They looked at this amazing display of power as Christ gave this lame man the ability to walk. And then he walks away, and they were glorifying God because of the power that they had seen in that. That man walked like he was told to walk as proof of ability. Not his ability, but proof of the power that had performed the miracle. It's no different in our lives on a spiritual level. We are to walk through this world in such a way that proves the glorious power, saving power of God in a real way to people around us. Does our lives showcase to the world God's power? Or does it bring God's power into question? Or does it bring doubt? We should walk in such a way that is proof of God's saving power. How he can change us, make us into his image. We are to walk in such a way that proves the life-changing grace of God to the praise of his glory, not to walk as proof of our own ability, like independent of God somehow, just as the healed man got up and walked, not as a show of his own power, but as a show of God's power. The showcasing of God's power should always glorify the healer and not the lame. You see, as we walk in righteousness, it's not in some way magnifying our own power. Just like the lame man, they didn't look at the lame man and go, wow, he is amazing. They said, wow, look at the amazing power of the healer that caused this lame man to get up and walk. It's the same way with us in the Christian life. The word also means to follow as a companion or a votary. Votary, I had to look that one up. I don't use that word a lot. It means a devoted admirer, a devout or zealous worshiper, a staunch believer or advocate. We are to follow like that. A devout, zealous worshiper, staunch believer, an advocate for. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, we're following Christ. We are to walk following him. He says, he is light, now walk in light, and you will have the light of the world. We are to follow after Christ and walk in his steps. You know what we often do, though? We like to walk and lead God around and go, all right, Lord, this is what I need you to bless me with this week. This is what I got going on. I need you to make this work for me. We get in the front a lot. I do. Right? I tend to, instead of acknowledging him and not leaning on my own understanding, what I often do, Lord, I got this, but I'm going to need you to make it work somehow. Right? That's not what this word walk means. It means to walk with him as the Lord directing and me as the follower, as the admirer, the devout, zealous worshiper. Amen. The word also means to be occupied with. To be occupied with. I find that we are oftentimes too preoccupied to be occupied with the occupation that God has called us to do. Amen. That's what we see. Chapter 4, verse 1. The prisoner of the Lord beseech you, you walk worthy of the vocation. The word means occupation. I'm calling you to walk worthy. Walk worthy of the occupation that you've been called to. We are to be occupied. Walk in such a way that it busies us. It occupies us. We're not to be so preoccupied with all the other things around us and the things of this world that we can't seem to walk in the calling that God has for our lives. Don't be preoccupied, so preoccupied that you can't be occupied with the occupation that God's called you to. There's a lot there, but you get what I'm saying. We are to walk. That's the first part of the calling, is to walk. The second part of the calling is an adverb, which kind of defines how we are to walk. If you look right there at 4:1 again, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy. The word worthy being an adverb, it kind of describes how we are to walk or what that walk means. There's some things that word worthy doesn't mean. But this word worthy is the Greek word axios, and this is going to be significant. It means appropriately as becometh, and I filled in the gaps here, as becometh an ambassador for Christ after a godly sort. It means that we are walking in an appropriate manner for somebody that claims to be a representative of Christ in this world. We have representatives all around the world, right? Ambassadors. We have representatives here in this country that are supposed to be representing our interests, right? And I'm not going to, they do or they don't. Oftentimes we find that our representatives don't always represent our interests very well. And how does that make us feel? Not very well represented. But what are we doing oftentimes? We're to be representatives for God. We are to be ambassadors for Christ in this world. We're just foreigners. We're passing through as pilgrims and strangers. This is not our home. We're on our way to our home. But are we representing him well now? Are we representing his interests well here in this world? We are to walk worthy, as in such a way that it is appropriate for somebody that claims to be a Christian, for somebody that claims to be an ambassador for Christ. Worthy does not give us and should not give us the idea that somehow we're to earn or become deserving of the high calling of God. That's not what the word worthy means. As you read over that and glance over that, you might see that. Walk worthy. How can I be worthy, Lord? How can I walk in a way that is deserving of such a high calling? You can't. That's not what it's saying here. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. Deserving, unworthy. You can't deserve grace. You can't deserve this high calling of God. Right? Can't do it. I could prove that to you. There's other scriptures that say, walk worthy of God or walk worthy of the Lord. That's a bar that, if we're talking about deservingly, that nobody can get over. Nobody can attain. When it says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, it's not talking about a way that is deserving of such a high calling. But I think if we flip it, what it is talking about is a high calling that is deserving of more from us. It's a worthy calling that deserves our best. Not our second best. Not the last fruits, but the first fruits. Not the leftovers, but everything first and foremost. God does not want a piece or a part or a room. He wants everything. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Everything. This calling of God, this high calling, is worthy of more from us. It's worthy of everything from us. When it says worthy, I think it's describing more so even the calling that is worthy and is deserving of more. Amen? Amen. There is places in Scripture that we see a very similar word that do mean deserving. I can read it for you. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but it's Revelation chapter 5, verse number 12. The Greek word here is axios, not axios. That's where I said it would be important. And it is the word that does mean deserving, due reward. Different word. Sounds sort of the same in English, but it's a different Greek word. The scripture is saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Yes. He is worthy. Amen. Amen. Right. Different word used there. That is not what it's saying here. Just so that we don't confuse everybody, it's saying walk in an appropriate manner for a Christian, not in such a way that you believe you're deserving of such a high calling. We are worthy, I will say this, in the sense that Christ has made us fit in himself. But this verse is talking about our walk. It's not talking about our position in Christ when it says worthy. Our walk is to be appropriate for an ambassador of God in a foreign land. We are to represent him well in this world. I think what it is saying is that our walk of sanctification should align with our justification. That our walk should match our talk. Right? They say your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I don't know how that translates, brother. I couldn't begin to, I don't know. What it means there, though, is your walk says more to the world and others around you than your talk. Amen. This is about our walk. Worthy speaks more of the nature of the calling than the merit of those that are called. It is a worthy calling. It is worthy of more. As we look at that high calling of God, there's a few things that come to mind. Number one is the reward. I looked at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14. You don't have to turn there. Trust my reading. Maybe write down the reference. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's Paul saying, I am living my life in such a way that I'm pressing towards this. I'm pursuing the prize, the reward for the high calling of God. It is requiring everything of me. It is a worthy calling. How do I know it's such a worthy calling? That it, the calling of God, deserves our best and is worth it. Right back there in Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. He calls himself, and he's already addressed. This is chapter 4. He's already addressed his audience. We already know who's speaking. We know it's Paul. So why does he kind of start over here? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you. Why does he even mention that he's a prisoner? I think maybe for a few reasons, but one that came to mind is that what he's saying here is that it's worth it. Even if you have to be a prisoner, the call of God is worth it. Even if you have to give up your life, it's worth it and be a martyr. Even if you have to give up comforts and conveniences that the world offers, it's worth it. Even if you have to give up pleasures that the world has to offer, it's worth it. The call of God to sacrifice the nothing that you can't keep to gain the everything that you cannot lose is worth it. I think that was a T.S. Eliot quote. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We can't keep anything here, right? You don't see U-Hauls or hearses pulling U-Hauls, right? I want to bring all this stuff with me. You can't. Why not sacrifice the temporal to gain the eternal? He's saying it's worth it. I'm a prisoner here today because it's worth it. The call is worth it. It deserves it. Amen? At one point he says, I've been bought with a price. Not even my own. Amen? So there is a reward. And he is pressing toward the prize of the high calling. I looked over at Matthew 25 as well. And verse number 20 says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There's a reward, but there's also a recognition from the Savior. He says, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been striving, you've been pursuing, you've been pressing because you knew it was worth it. You've been walking in a way that is appropriate for a Christian. You've represented me well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think we all want to hear those words. And you know, every one of our reaction is going to have to be, it was all grace. I think it's Paul, I think it's maybe 1 Corinthians 15:10, where he says, I labored more abundantly than them all. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. He said, I put forth everything I had, but I can't take credit. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. I think that has to be, that is going to be our response to that recognition is, Lord, I'm not deserving of any of this. It was all you. It was all grace. We see that when we get our crowns, our rewards, the treasures that we've laid up in heaven, and what do we do with them? We cast them before the feet of the one who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor. Amen? Because he is the one that is worthy. Not only is there the reward, the recognition, but there's also the revealing by fire of our labors and of our life, our walk. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8 through down about verse number 15, that we are going to be judged and rewarded according to our work or our walk. It says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. You see, there's a day of trying, of judgment, of a fire that is going to reveal whether our walk here in this world, on this earth, in this short little life that we have, if this walk is going to pass the test. If it's going to be something that is a praise and glory to God, or if it's going to be something that we have to attribute to ourselves, the wood, hay, and stubble. Unfortunately, I think a lot of the walk, a lot of the work that I have done, maybe even that we have done, it's not going to pass the test. As it goes through the fire, we're going to see ulterior motives. We're going to see poor, complaining hearts, attitudes, poor attitudes, right? We're going to see selfishness in it. We're going to see some lost reward when the fire is lit that's going to try our walk, because there's going to be some things that don't pass through. Paul is urging the imperative. It's urgent. It's a command. You must do this. He's begging you. He's pleading with us. I beseech you. Based on, I am a prisoner here in Rome. I'm begging you. It's worth it. You've got to live, walk worthy of the calling of God, of the high calling of God. It's not a low calling, easy to get. It's convenient. Now, this call is going to push us out of our comfort zones. This call is going to push us into things that are difficult and challenging. This call is what took Paul to Rome, to prison, to his death. That's the call of God. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Will your walk be counted as appropriate for a son or daughter of the King? Will your walk reveal Christ's lordship in your life? Does your walk indicate to the world that your God is mighty and loving, and it reveal the riches of his inheritance? Is it going to show the world that there's more to live for than just this world? Or not? Our walk is vital to our testimony. Our walk is vital to our evangelism. Because talk is cheap. Walk preaches. I'm not saying don't preach, don't talk. But back it up with a walk that represents Christ well. Amen.